and amen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ can never be overemphasized or overstated. It is one of what we call the fundamentals of our Christian faith. By that, I mean those essential doctrines, those cardinal truths that are absolutely necessary for salvation. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be truly saved by the grace of God and deny any one of the cardinal truths of the Word of God. By those fundamental truths, we mean those truths that set forth very clearly who Christ is and what he has done. For instance, his virgin birth is a fundamental truth. Also, his sinless, his virtuous life. That Jesus Christ did no sin. That he lived a sinlessly pure, spotless life before men and unto God. His vicarious death, his atonement there at Calvary, the shedding of his blood. It's a fundamental doctrine. It's a cardinal truth. His victorious resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his visible coming again. These are what we call cardinal truths, fundamental to our Christian faith. Therefore, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it is of vital, utmost importance. It is at the very heart of the gospel message. We find that throughout the New Testament, and when we consider, for instance, the book of Acts, we find that great emphasis is placed upon the resurrection. Whenever we consider, for instance, the preaching of the Word of God and those messages that were delivered, we find that Christ was preeminent in his resurrection preached to the people. For instance, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. And the words here of verse 22. Here we're reading about Pentecost. We're reading about that time whenever God poured out of his Spirit. Just lost the mic. I'll just set this aside. Acts chapter 2. And the verse 22. Where we read here, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And here we find that there at Pentecost, this message of the resurrection, it was central to what the apostles preached and to what they delivered. We find that Peter, he said, "Ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Peter basically says, "I can vouch for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I can declare that unto you, because I have seen the Lord myself. I have beheld him. I have looked upon him. He is alive. I'm a genuine witness." We find that that was not only Peter's testimony, but it was most certainly the testimony of the Apostle Paul as well. We read that, didn't we, in 1 Corinthians in the chapter 15, where the Apostle, speaking here, he said in verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." Coming to the end of his life and coming to the end of that period,
We find that Paul writing to the young Timothy to give him pastoral instruction and teaching and to give him some very sound advice. He said this, Timothy, remember, don't forget, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And what he was there saying was, Timothy, here is the message of the gospel. Here's the very heart of the gospel. Here's what lies central to the gospel. It is the resurrection of Christ. For if Christ is not risen from the dead, then there is no gospel. But Christ rose again. He is alive forevermore. Therefore, the resurrection, its importance can never be overemphasized. I want us to think upon this first part of the verse 20 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead, under the theme, the meaning and the message of the resurrection. What it means and what our message is. First of all, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it affirms that he really is the Messiah. Now, we can hardly imagine and really grasp the anguish and the sense of pain and loss that the Lord's disciples and followers were met with after his death at Calvary. You see, for over 3 years, they had watched him. They had heard his words of truth. They had listened to the words falling from his lips. They had heard all of his wonderful sayings and claims. But alas, now he is dead. His body lies in a tomb. They no longer are able to hear his words of passion, no longer able to see his miracles. In fact, their hearts are crushed and they are broken. We read about two of the disciples who were the Lord's followers who were making their way to Emmaus, recorded for us in Luke chapter 24. They were downcast. Their spirits were bruised. They, in a sense, were defeated. Why? Because their Lord was dead. And as the Lord drew near to them on that journey, we there find that he spoke to them. And they said to him, have you not been around? Are you not aware of what's taking place? Have you been so isolated you haven't heard about Jesus of Nazareth, how he was crucified outside the city wall? Have you not read how he was taken down and his body was placed in the tomb? The great stone placed over the entrance. We find that the Lord there drew near to them. And there he upbraided them for their unbelief. And he said to them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets did write. We read there that beginning in the law and the prophets, he began to expound to them those scriptures that speak about himself. Why? Because the word of God brings us and points us to the resurrection. The cross was no afterthought with God. Neither was the resurrection. God in his divine will planned it. Throughout his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ, on numerous occasions, he spoke to his disciples and to his followers. Yes, he would die on the cross, but he would rise again. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Remember that occasion where he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Therefore, whenever the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples would remember those scriptures that he brought before them. It affirms that he is the one whom he claimed to be. He is the Messiah, the chosen one that was sent. In his sermon, the day of Pentecost, we find there that Peter himself turned to the people and he brought before them the Old Testament references, some of them, in fact, that relate to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. For instance, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. And there he is, and he's preaching here to this vast gathering of people. And you can imagine here, Peter has seen the Lord. Peter has visibly laid eyes upon him. He's been with them for some 40 days after his resurrection. Now he's ascended into heaven. And Peter now, filled with the Holy Ghost, he's preaching to the people. Oh, what a message he has. What good news to declare. But notice what he does in his message. He brings the listeners to the resurrection. That's what I want to bring you today. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Here preaching to this multitude, he said, "For David speaketh concerning him." What did David speak and say? "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Verse 31 goes on to say, the Lord Jesus here was basically saying, or Peter here was basically saying, who was David speaking about? When he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit on thy right hand," who was he speaking about? Who was David referring to? He was speaking about Christ. He was speaking about the risen Savior. Notice verse 31. He's saying this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Here is the very heart of Peter's message. Here is the substance and content of that very powerful sermon, the resurrection of the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. On at least three occasions, we find that the devil tried to get the Lord to do something that was impossible. For instance, he tried to have him sin. That was a complete impossibility. Christ could never sin because he is the eternal Son of God. He is God of very God, man of very man. One person, or two natures in one person. Christ as God could not sin. The devil also tried to stop him from going to the cross. You see, the devil did not want him to go to Calvary. He did not want him to shed his blood there upon the cross. But of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. That's why he came into the world. He came to die. He came to be the substitute. He came for that purpose. And then the third thing that the devil sought to have Christ to do that was an impossibility was to keep him in a garden tomb. What an impossibility. You think of how that vast, that great stone was taken and it was rolled over the front of the tomb. It was sealed. Man could not in any way remove or displace that stone, that vast stone. Also, there was a guard set, soldiers around the clock there to bear witness that no one would steal away the body of the Lord Jesus. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 24, or Acts chapter 2 in the verse 24. It says here, and Peter was preaching, he says, "You've crucified the Lord Jesus," verse 24, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding off it." It was not possible. The resurrection of the Son of God, it means, it affirms Jesus Christ really is the Messiah. It also attests that God accepted the sacrifice of his Son. You see, God is holy and perfect and cannot and will not overlook sin. Job asked a question, a very soul-searching question. Job said, how can a man be just with God? After all, God is holy, righteous, just, perfect. Man is altogether unclean and sinful and depraved. How can holy God and sinful man, how can they be reconciled? What a great question. You're in our meeting today and you're not a Christian, you're not saved. What a great question for you to ponder and to think upon. Well, the law of God tells us the answer. How can God accept sinful man? Or how can he accept man, should I say, by a perfect life? Now, as parents, we all want the best for our children. And for those of us who have children or are involved in children's work, or maybe we have nephews, nieces, etc., we want our children to do well, especially when it comes to exam time. But man's standard is different from God's standard. Man's standard is, do your best. That's all that we can ask of our children or our grandchildren, isn't it? Now, it would be nice to say, listen, I want perfect A stars. That's the only grade I'll accept. But we can't do that. We can only ask that they do their best. That is different from God's standard. You see, God is holy and righteous and just and perfect, but God does not lower that standard and bring it down to man's standard in order to accept man. God is perfect, he demands perfection. God is holy, he demands holiness. The question is, how can man therefore meet that standard? He can't. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can't meet that high and flexible standard that God has. But that brings us to consider two very important aspects here. One, God demands payment for sin. All sin. All sin must be accounted for. It can't be overlooked. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the price for sin. The Lord Jesus died as a sinner's substitute. Now, a substitute is someone who takes the place of another. You think of the sporting world, and when you think of the term substitute, you know that, for instance, if it was a soccer game, a football game, that someone comes on and they're substituted, they take the place of whether it's a number 9 or whatever that player may be. But here's the fact. Not just anybody can take the place. It has to be someone who meets the legal requirement. In other words, they're signed up. They've been transferred to that team. They're legally accountable. And only one could die as a substitute on the cross. Only one could pay the price for sin. Why? Because only one lived a perfect life. God demands perfection. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. God demands payment for sin. Jesus paid it in full with his own precious blood. The Lord, teaching his people over many years, taught them the way that they would approach him, that he was holy. And so the person, the worshiper coming before God, he was to bring a sacrifice. There were a number of animals that were used in sacrifice. Pigeon, for instance, a dove, or a lamb. And there the man would bring the lamb to the altar. The altar was a place of death. And God said to the man was now to take his hand and to lay it upon the head of the lamb. And God said, when the man done that, he now viewed it that the man's sins were being laid upon the lamb. They were being transferred to the lamb. That's what took place at Calvary. Our sins were transferred to him. They were laid upon him. Now, sin brings death. Sin must be paid for. And so the lamb died in the place of the worshipper. It died in the stead, in the place of the man who brought it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he died in our place. He took our sins upon him. You see, the law of God demands payment for sin. Jesus Christ met that requirement. He died for our sins. But not only does the law of God demand payment for sin, that's the first aspect. But number two, it demands a perfect life. We've thought already, we don't have that. We can't meet that standard. But Jesus Christ has met it on our behalf. Praise his name. Not only have our sins been laid upon him, but God now views it that we stand complete in him. Praise God, as the Lord's people, we're not just only able to say, Christ died for me. I'm glad as a Christian that I can say with confidence, Jesus Christ lived for me. God demands a perfect life for me to get to heaven, but Jesus lived that life for me. You see, whenever you come to Christ, his sinless, perfect life, that life, the Bible says it's reckoned to your account. So there's the transaction where our sins are laid upon Christ, but his righteousness, his perfection, is placed against our account. Now, we don't become in that sense. We're not made holy. But God declares us holy. Perfect. Here we find that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it meant that God accepted the sacrifice of his Son. How thankful as his people we are for that. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it assures us that there is therefore now no condemnation. Praise God on this day that we in particular remember the resurrection. Of course, every Lord's Day is a resurrection Sunday. But on this day, we think of how we stand complete in Christ, justified freely by his grace. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices, for instance, the morning and the evening sacrifices, those sacrifices that were brought to the altar, we read there that how the fire of God came down from heaven. Why? God is holy, sin must be paid for, and so the fire fell upon the sacrifice, and it consumed the sacrifice. The burnt offering, there was nothing left. Oh, but what wonder of all wonders, child of God. Because there at Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood and died, when the fire of God fell upon his own dear Son, that perfect sacrifice, rather than the fire consuming the sacrifice and burning it up, the sacrifice consumed the fire. You see, Christ didn't just experience the wrath of God on our behalf. Praise his name, he's extinguished it. And we stand justified, complete, forgiven. Just as if, you take that word justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. But it's just as if I live a perfect life. You think of Peter here, and Paul going out preaching. Oh, with what confidence that Christ was risen from the dead. Child of God, let us today remember the tree where Jesus died. Let us come to the tomb where his body was placed and laid. Ah, but on the third day, God raised his Son from the dead. And then our vision is to be brought to the throne. Because Christ ascended on high. He's at the Father's right hand, where he ever liveth, to make intercession for us. The meaning of the resurrection. But in closing, I just want to leave with you. I'm not going to go into it, but just to leave with you the message of the resurrection. You see, it was on the basis of the resurrection, the fact that Christ rose again from the dead, that we're justified freely by his grace. It was on that basis that the Lord gave the Great Commission to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because it is a message of life. In 1 Corinthians, Paul states, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Alive. Christ is life. Life, life eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. You see, the resurrection of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus, it sets the Christian faith apart from every other religion, faith, belief in this world. You see, all other religious beliefs, their leaders have died. Buddha died. Muhammad died. Confucius died. Every leader of every other religion has died. Only one has died and risen again. His name is Jesus. If you're in our meeting today and you're not saved, you're not a Christian, I've got great news for you. It is a reality that Christ is able to save you from the power and the penalty of your sin. He's able to pluck you as a brand from the burning. He's able to give you eternal life. The message of the resurrection, it's a message of life. It's also a message of liberty. That man who's bound and fettered and chained in sin, he can know true freedom. He can be set free. It's also a message of love. This morning I was up. Let's just say it was very early. And I was just gripped by Mary coming to the tomb. The very first person at the tomb that resurrection morning was Mary Magdalene. She was the lady, the woman out of whom the Lord had cast seven devils, whose life was bound and fettered and chained in sin. And she, first of all, is going to receive that news. It really brought me to think and consider the love of God toward fallen man. Haven't we come, like Mary today, to the tomb? He's not there. He is risen. He is alive forevermore. What a message we have to proclaim to a lost and fallen world. The message of life and liberty. The message of the love of God in Christ. The message that is able to save to the uttermost, transform, and reach people in their sin. May we faithfully declare that message. May God bless his word to our hearts today.